Congregation, beloved of the Lord, I want to speak this evening on a matter that is of very great importance, and all the more so in our day because this is a subject, this is a discipline, which is not taken very seriously at all at the present time. Yet this very carelessness, this negligence bordering on the cavalier is a great threat to the well-being and even continuing existence of the civilized world. The discipline I'm talking about that is not very popular in our day is that of being subject to the governing authorities. Is it really true that if we're negligent here, if we fail to honor and obey those whom God has placed in authority over us, is it really true that society itself, our whole social structure, is in danger of collapse and extinction? And the answer is yes, it is true. It is indeed true. And history demonstrates that repeatedly. We see it time and again. How many civilizations have come and gone? Not all of them conquered by foreign invaders by any means. But many of them have in fact buried themselves under the weight of their own corruption, lacking even the most fundamental and necessary components of a well-ordered society, such as caring for defenseless people and honoring those who sit in authority over them. Make no mistake about it, beloved. Our own society, the life that we know right here in Canada, is in imminent danger of crumbling as well. The evidence of disintegration and moral decay is everywhere apparent. It's not without good reason, therefore, that to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, the Lord has added these words. He's added this promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's application here, not only for ancient Israel as she looked forward to entering into the promised land, and for the church today as we continue to await a better, that is, a heavenly country, but there's application here for everybody. Here in this temporal realm, here in this terrestrial ball. Namely, any society which fails to honor authority places itself under the constant threat of extinction. And we would do well to think about that, therefore, and to ponder it very carefully. Now, what evidence do we see of our present danger here in Canada? Never mind what's going on in other countries. What can we see of the present danger that we face right here in Canada? Well, let me state the evidence very briefly under 4 points. First of all, we used to speak of responsibilities, didn't we? Those of you who are older here tonight will remember a generation or two ago, we used to speak in our society quite a bit about our responsibilities. The fact that we are our brother's keeper and are responsible for one another. But now we speak of something else. We don't speak of responsibilities anymore. We speak now of rights. Have you noticed that not so subtle shift in emphasis? We aren't trained to think anymore in terms of giving, of providing for those in need, of doing unto others what we in turn would have them do unto us. Now, I'm not saying that people aren't prepared to give at all. In the case of national or international disaster, even yet, I know, an overwhelming deluge of media coverage will move men and nations to give massive amounts of money to help meet sudden and very desperate needs. What I am saying, rather, and this is the point, is that that kind of giving, planned, heartfelt giving, has become the exception now, rather than the rule. We listen to the media. We listen to what they tell us. They get the tears flowing. And then we dig down into our pocketbooks. But until they do that, until they set the stage for us, until they tell us what a burden of responsibility we have, and in that case they will start to speak of responsibility, and when the disaster is over, we never hear that word again. We're trained to think at present, our whole educational system is based on this, not in terms of giving, but of taking, of selfishly amassing wealth and power, of doing whatever we want. That's our right, we're told. We can do whatever we want. We can take whatever we want. It doesn't matter. That's our right, as long as we're not consciously hurting anybody else. Now, this shift in emphasis, which is not simply a shift in emphasis. In fact, it's an about-face. It's turning the other way. It's looking at life with an altogether new perspective and attitude. This is more than something of academic interest. It's a cultural handover. It's a moral downgrade which seriously threatens the well-being and future of our whole society. Secondly, another area in which we've changed, and this is how we justify the present emphasis on rights, is in abandoning moral absolutes. That's what we've done in the last generation or so. We've abandoned moral absolutes, always having to speak of everything as either right or wrong, in favor of the now popular moral relativism. All truth is relative, we're told. Or even if there is something that we might call truth, it doesn't matter all that much. And let's face it, what's right for you may not be right for me. Pontius Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And if modernism was evasive, our current postmodernism is bold to say, well, there isn't any. There isn't any truth. Nothing is true. Many people would describe this as a move away from religion into secularism. And of course, they like to see that as a good thing, as a means of progressing, they say, as a means of moving ahead somehow. But in fact, replacing Christian principles, moral absolutes such as marriage, the union of one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others, with the kind of thing that we have today, the union of any two people, regardless of gender, is not a move away from religion at all, is it? But it's simply the exchange of one set of values for another. It replaces revealed religion, in other words, with natural religion. It replaces God telling us what is right with what we like to think is right in our own. What is good, or what God himself tells us is good, natural religion calls evil. And what is evil, it calls good. It says, we have a right to do that. We have a right to do that. We assume the right, for we accept no other standard but our own. While this isn't, as I say, a move away from religion, it isn't at all, what it does do effectively is close the Bible to any further investigation and leave men without hope and without God in the world. And I can tell you this, that if we're left to our own resources, looking at things as we ourselves see them, and we have nothing beyond that, we are indeed without hope and without God in the world. And then thirdly, let's move right to the point of what we're looking at tonight. The point of people not honoring those who exercise authority over them. We can talk about the present focus on rights. We can talk about the present destruction of moral absolutes. But beyond any of that, that's what we're looking at now. The fact that people no longer honor those who exercise authority and power over them. We hear it in the way that people talk to one another, don't we? And we see it in the way that people dress. Well, you can tell a lot about people in terms of how they dress. Some would say that this is not a lack of respect, but we're just more casual now. We're not as stiff and formal as we used to be. Ah, but surely it's more than that. Listen to the way comedians and many political pundits openly mock government leaders and other public servants. Is it not carefully calculated what they say? Is it not intended to convey that all politicians are crooks? Or at least incompetent buffoons? People who deserve no respect, not even for the dignity of their office? There used to be a family show, a popular program back in the 50s called Father Knows Best. But almost every sitcom since then has been designed to disprove the premise that father knows anything at all. Children are learning from these. You may be sure of that. Children watching television today, if that's what they're doing, and many are, let's face it, they are learning from these sitcoms. Not what they should be learning, no, but what Hollywood is systematically teaching them, that parents, especially fathers, are the dumbest, crudest, most conniving creatures on the face of the earth. Who is stupider than a father, says Hollywood. And you may be sure that our children are listening to that, and they're learning from it. Well, that's television. And that's the world. But let's not forget what's going on even in the churches, because you may be sure of this. As it goes in the world, so it goes in the church. And it doesn't take very long for that leap to be made. God is no longer worshipped in a great many cases in many churches today. God is no longer worshipped as one who is to be feared, but is presented rather as merely our friend. We're to be friends with God. This is what we're hearing today. It's almost as if we might go for a cup of coffee with him or something of that nature. In the open theist churches, particularly those churches that are today called emerging churches, and they choose that name deliberately because this is how they see themselves. They're constantly emerging. Whatever they are today, they're going to be something else tomorrow. And they pride themselves in that. They're constantly changing. They're emerging from one thing to the next. And in those churches, God is not seen to be omnipotent. God is not seen to be omniscient or omnipresent. No, but he has to struggle with trial and error, much like us, and is often frustrated as we are by the things that he's unable to do. Can you imagine that God should ever be presented in any of the churches like that? Now I point these things out only to show that at every level today, all the way to the top and in places where we really don't expect it, respect for authority is viewed with disdain. It's no longer seen as a necessity or even a virtue. And I tell you that this too, along with the other principles that we've mentioned, principles that we've lost, this too threatens us as a society, and we're only burying our heads in the sand if we don't see it to be so. Fourthly and finally, all these trends in our society have influenced even our legal system, our justice system. You might think perhaps that, well, all this may be going on in society, all right, and it's too bad, it's not the way it ought to be, but there are certain foundational institutions that are there, and they will always be there, and they'll always be the same. These are the bastions of strength and security. We can surely depend on our justice system. But let's face it, if we're falling in all these other areas, is not every institution going to be affected? Surely it is. The police used to catch crooks and lock them up, or they tried to. That was the idea. I'm not saying that they don't still do that. But have you noticed how in recent years, especially, the police blame the car owner himself now if his vehicle is stolen? Perhaps he didn't lock his car. Or maybe he left an attractive package in the back seat. Oh, well, you've got to expect thieves are going to come along and take it. That's the kind of thing that we hear today. There's a strong push at the present time to charge the parents if their teenagers commit certain kinds of crime. It's not charge the parents as well as the teenagers. It's charging the parents instead of the teenagers. Can you imagine? That'll certainly put an end to juvenile delinquency, won't it? And the parents of little ones and toddlers are told not to let their children play in parks anymore. And why, we wonder, why are children not allowed to play in parks today? Didn't our fathers come up with this notion of public parks for the purpose of letting them be playgrounds for children? Well, that may have been the original idea, but that isn't what people think of today. It's quite the opposite. We're told that we're not to let our children play in these places. Why? Because pedophiles are known to hang around in such places, and their rights, we're told, are just as important as those of our children and grandchildren. Now, you know, the point comes in our society where we have to ask the question, those people who say that kind of thing, those people who think that, are they for real? Are there actually people walking around on this planet who believe that kind of thing? Yeah, that is for real. People do think that way. That's how we've moved as a society. I'm not blaming the police. As a matter of fact, I say hats off to them. I really do. I think that they have a very frustrating task, not to mention one of the most dangerous on the planet. But do you see where we're moving as a society? This is the point. Do you see what standards we're adopting? Do you see what a threat it is? What a growing threat this is to our being, let alone our well-being as a civilized people? Well, against the backdrop of this madness and over the noise of man's rebellion, God speaks to us yet. God speaks to us yet, and what he tells us has never changed. This is the thing, isn't it? The Word of God never changes. And what is it that God has said? What is it that he has told us? It's the fifth commandment with its attending promise. It's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Let me read it to you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What does God require of us? Four things. First of all, number one, that we honor our parents specifically. I can't tell you how important it is that we honor our parents. This is where we start. Our parents teach us to honor God. And in doing that, they teach us also that we're to honor them. And that we must honor them because that's part of what God himself calls for if we're to honor God. They're there for us. Our parents are there for us from the moment that we are conceived. And I can tell you our honoring and loving them is a vital part of our honoring and loving the Lord himself. Let me put it this way. If we don't honor our parents, in no way are we honoring God. Secondly, that we honor not only our parents, but all who are subsequently given authority over us. The home is where we start out, where the child first develops socially. But outside the home, there are also teachers. There are employers. There are the elders of the church, the civil magistrate, and so on. And over the course of our life here on earth, we find a whole host of other people as well to whom we owe honor. We owe them honor, the Bible says. Why? Because they're ministers of God sent for our good. And how thankful we should be for them. Thirdly, that we also submit ourselves with due obedience to their good instruction and correction. As our Lord himself made it abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 21, the son who refused his father's command but later did it, did much better than the son who agreed to do it and later reneged. The best way to express genuine honor, after all, is not with lip service, but with obedience. Just as the scriptures tell us that obedience is better than sacrifice, so obedience is better than lip service. And we really haven't begun to honor those who have been set in positions of authority and power over us until we've learned to obey them. And fourthly, one more point here. What we need to know if we would understand the fifth commandment, besides giving them our obedience in turn, that we bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. It's good to have people over us, isn't it, who are wise. It's good to have people over us who are compassionate, people who are patient and understanding. What a blessing. But the reality is that we don't always have that. And even the best men can at times be short with us themselves. As Peter tells us, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, he says, but also to the harsh. Now, all of this goes against our sinful nature, of course. We don't want to submit. We don't want to bear patiently with anybody. And yet we know in our heart of hearts that this is right, don't we? We know that this is right. God gives us more than the law, however, when he speaks to us. He gives us also the gospel. Now, this is so important. We need to see always these two together. Whether we're looking at the Old Testament or New Testament, it doesn't make any difference. We always need to see how God has given law and gospel together. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, as many suppose, now that we have Christ, we don't need the law anymore. God forbid, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means, rather, is that through faith in Christ, as we wait upon him, we can and we will keep the law. The gospel doesn't replace the law, you see. The gospel now, for the first time, places us in a position whereby we can and we want to keep the law. All men are dead in sin, you see. That is quite unresponsive to the things of God. That's the way of the natural man. He's dead in sin. Not sick, he's dead. And so he doesn't respond to truth. He doesn't respond to the things of God. If then men have only the law of Moses, even if they've studied it, even if their conscience bears witness to it and tells them that it's true, they still won't keep the law, will they? They won't keep it as they should. They won't keep it properly. Why not? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the Bible says. The carnal mind, the unbelieving man, his whole way of thinking is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, Paul tells us. So then those who are in the flesh, that is, those still dead in sin without faith in Christ, they cannot please God, no matter what they do, no matter how they might see life, no matter how they might try to turn over a good leaf or establish a New Year's resolution. They're going to be different people. They're going to be better people. The things are going to be different now. No, they're not. They don't basically fundamentally change. Such people cannot please God. If, however, men have also Christ, if we're led by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, who helps us, the Bible says, in our weaknesses, then we not only know what is right, but God, through the ministry of his Word and Spirit, works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful that God should so breathe a new life into our dead souls, that he should make us alive unto righteousness, that he should make us actually willing and able to serve him? Left to ourselves, as I say, we never would serve the Lord. We wouldn't in a million years. Wouldn't matter all the teaching, all the education, all the example, all the advantages that we were given, we still wouldn't serve the Lord. The dead letter of the law was a burden to us, as it is to every unbeliever, a burden which drove us away from the Lord and compelled us to resist his will. Yet, beloved, having now not the dead letter, but having now the living Spirit, having the law of God written not on stone only, but on our hearts, and Christ through faith is made precious to us. This same law, and the law hasn't changed, but this same law is no longer a burden to us, but it's now our joy. It's now our delight. Wow. And as we exercise this faith, that is, as we wait upon the Lord, as we hide his word in our hearts and are constrained by his love, the more we find how delightful yet his law becomes. Can you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law"? There isn't an unbeliever in the world who can say that. And yet it's the testimony of the believer, isn't it? Particularly of the believer who is growing in grace and in the knowledge of his loving Savior. More and more as he lives his life as he experiences the goodness of God, as he tastes for himself how the Lord has blessed him and is blessing him, he delights to say, "Oh, how I love your law." Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That is, he'll do as I say. And of course, this is what it means, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has new desires, you see. He has new interests. He has a new power for living. Old things are passed away, as Scripture says. Behold, all things have become new. And this is why, congregation, we must not simply give people the law. We mustn't simply tell people, "Well, this is what you must do. This is your responsibility. This is what you have to know, and you're responsible to do it," as if somehow they can or would ever want to do it. No, we must give them the law, but with it we must also give them the gospel. We must not tell people, "Honor your father and mother," without also calling them to Christ. Only in Christ, you see, only with a faith that stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, will men be moved to submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so see, as the fifth commandment states, that their days are prolonged and society is preserved. If you want to know the key thing for our society, what we need for the preservation of this world as we know it, it's the law of God. And what is key to keeping the law of God is the gospel. But this much we know, that any society that honors authority, God-given authority, any society that acknowledges God and the righteousness of his holy law, is a society, is a nation, is a culture that will live long and prosper on the face of the earth. Amen.